What is your New Year's resolution? How's that going for you? You know, stepping into a new year gives us a feeling that we should live in a certain way. Maybe change things up or better ourselves. Thinking that now is the time to make the change. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know what your New Year's resolutions are. I don't know how they're going for you, but I do know this. Knowing how something will end can seriously change how you live. We all know this. Some of you might have bucket lists, a list of experiences that you would like to accomplish before you die. There's something in us that knows that time is running out. So we want to live in a way that stewards our life and our resources well. In our passage this morning, I want us all to see that God has declared what will happen. And we will receive instruction about how we ought to live until then. I encourage you to open up your Bible to the last page. That is chapter 22 of Revelation. You can find that on page 1042 of those pew Bibles. Would you follow along with me as I read God's word to us from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. 6 through 21, excuse me. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, we ask that you would help, that you would make it alive to us, that we might see your glory, that we might know how we ought to live, because you have told us. Father, help me to be faithful or forgotten. Help me to say true things. Help me to represent your word well. Would you do this, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. In our scripture passage this morning, we see how God's people should wait for the final coming of Jesus and the judgment that he should bring. And there are only 2 points to my sermon this morning: that God's people should wait expectantly, and that God's people should wait obediently. Our first point this morning, that God's people should wait expectantly. You'll notice that this passage is made up of a bit of a sandwich of reminders of the coming of Jesus. There's 5 of them, followed by 7 instructions for how we ought to live until Christ returns. So we have instructions to wait expectantly and instructions to wait obediently. So we'll examine those first 5 instructions to wait expectantly for the Lord Jesus, because he is coming soon. The first reminder that Christ is coming soon comes from our first verse that we're considering, verse 6, which says, "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place.'" You see, we have the angel here who we met much earlier in the book of Revelation, but we just saw him last week. He's serving as a heavenly tour guide to the Apostle John, showing him what the city of God will look like. And here, the angel speaks to John and says that he was directed by Jesus to show John what would soon be taking place. That's all the prophecy that is contained in the book of Revelation. The description of sin's terror, followed by the Lord's conquest, and the encouragement for the church to remain faithful. All of it is given so that the church might be faithful, so that John might instruct the church to be faithful. Another reminder of the coming of Jesus comes from verse 7, which says, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." We're introduced to a new voice here. This is the voice of Jesus, who says, "I am coming soon." You may be familiar with the King James translation of Scripture, which says, "I come quickly." Jesus says, "I am coming soon," not "I might come," or "I'll think about coming," or "I might come later." No, he says, "I am coming soon." He doesn't just say this once, but it's actually repeated twice more in our passage. Jesus doesn't want there to be any confusion. He is coming, and it will be soon. The next reminder of Christ's coming comes from verse 12, when Jesus again says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." Again, in verse 12, Jesus says, "I am coming soon." He's coming back just as he said he would. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus says that he'll return in the same way that he left. And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus says that the Son of Man will return on the clouds. So what will Jesus do when he comes back? He is coming, so what is his coming for? Is he going to just pop in and see how we've done on earth without him? Is he going to check just to see what we've done with the place, maybe the new decorations? No. When Jesus returns, he states plainly that he will come to judge. Notice that he says he's going to bring his recompense with him. Recompense, that's not a word that we use often in our vocabulary. It means wages or reward. When Jesus comes, he will bring payment to each person according to their deeds. For those who are in him, he will blot out their sins, and he will give them his righteousness. Yet for those who persist in rebellion, who remain in their disobedience, he will pronounce guilt and condemnation. His coming is urgent. It's happening soon. And when Jesus comes, he will come to judge. And notice what authority Jesus has to pronounce judgment. There in verse 13, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So that there be no confusion, Jesus declares that he is God. You may hear some people say that Jesus never says that he is God. Well, friend, he does. Jesus is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Like the voice that cried out of the burning bush in the wilderness to Moses saying, "I am," Jesus says, "I am that I am." He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is God. And it is by this authority that Jesus can judge. He's coming soon. And when he comes, he will come to judge. Jesus also reminds us that he is the promised Messiah. Look now to verse 16, which says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Jesus sent the angel to John, as we spoke about earlier, to relay his message for the churches. That's God's chosen people, that they might know how to prepare for his return. And the churches that is being spoken about here, it is the seven churches that the book of Revelation is written to. But it's also to all of their descendants. Their descendants who devote themselves to the word, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And so, brothers and sisters at Park Hills Baptist Church, Jesus sent his angel to John so that John might write down what will take place for your sake, so that you might know how to be prepared for the coming of Jesus and encouraged to remain faithful until he comes. Verse 16 reminds us who Jesus is. We saw just a few moments ago that Jesus is the Almighty God, that he has the authority to bring judgment. And yet Jesus also reveals himself as the promised Messiah, or the anointed one, both the Lord of David and his descendant. Jesus, as many of you may have read in the Christmas story there contained in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is of the house and line of David. He's the one that was foretold of by the prophets in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Where the Lord tells David that one of his offspring will establish his kingdom. So Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the bright morning star, which refers to another prophecy, the star of Jacob in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which describes a king or a ruler coming out of Israel who would both destroy his enemies and establish his kingdom. And so Jesus declares, "This is me. I am the king. I will establish my enemies, and I will establish my kingdom, and I will destroy my enemies." There's no misunderstanding allowed in the text here. Jesus is God. He is the promised Messiah king, and when he comes, he will come to judge and destroy his enemies. And the final reminder comes in verse 20, which says, "He who testifies these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" He who testifies, the one that bears witness to these things, the guarantor of its happening, it is Jesus. By his divine authority, he declares, "I am coming soon." And do you notice the response that John has there after Jesus' final reminder that he's coming soon? These last words that Jesus has recorded for us in the scriptures, that he is coming soon, how does John respond? He says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." God's people should not dread the coming of Christ. We shouldn't worry about it or fret over it, but instead we should long for it. We should expectantly wait the return of Christ, knowing that when Jesus comes to bring his judgment, he will also bring everlasting salvation for us, where we will experience what we discussed last week, that everlasting refreshment, eternal peace, and Emmanuel as God is with us. So friends, don't dread the coming of Christ. For those of you who are in Christ, look forward to it. Wait expectantly for the return of Jesus. My second point for this sermon is that we should wait obediently for the return of Christ. Our waiting should be marked by continuance in obedience. In our passage, we see 7 instructions of what kind of obedience the Lord requires for us. The first instruction comes from verse 7, which says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." What does it mean to be blessed? Often our culture uses the term blessed in some unhelpful ways. There are bumper stickers that just say blessed. You might even have seen a social media post recently that says hashtag blessed. But what does blessed mean? What does it mean to be blessed? Is it just temporal happiness? No. No, it's eternal happiness. Obedience here will result in eternal blessedness. And this is the blessedness that is spoken of in verses 1 through 5 of this passage. It's Emmanuel, being in the very presence of God and enjoying him forever. Those who enjoy the blessing are those who keep the words of this book. Jesus is serious about his coming judgment. When he comes, he will come to judge. And so he reminds his followers to be faithful to him. This is what Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation is all about encouragement for Jesus' church to remain faithful to the end. So how is the church to be obedient to the Lord? It's by heeding, keeping, remembering the coming of Jesus. And by heeding his words. And this applies, of course, to the book of Revelation, but it also applies to all of Scripture. As Paul instructs Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for training, rebuke, and training in righteousness. And so blessed are those who keep the words of this book, who heed the warnings, and who obey Christ's instructions. Remember, Jesus is coming, and so do not neglect his word, but receive his blessing by keeping his word. The next instruction that we're given comes from verses 8 and 9, which says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down and worshipped at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." This is interesting. The Apostle John is shown all of the glory that is in heaven. He's told about the coming tribulation, the judgment, the reign of Christ, and the glory that will be in the new city. And after hearing and seeing all of these things, John falls down to worship the angel. You see, one might have a little bit of sympathy for John. I mean, consider all the wonderful things that he's seen. And it's capped off with this great light that comes from the throne of God. And he hears the voice of God and the voice of an angel. And amazed at these things, he falls down to worship. Yet his worship is directed at the wrong object. You see, I don't think it's a mistake that John included this scene for us. I believe it's for our instruction. It's a warning to us to not make the same mistake that he did. He worshiped the wrong thing, and yet the angel corrected him. "I am but a servant with you and the other prophets. Don't worship me. Worship God." How often are you and I tempted to worship the messenger of the things of God? Many of us have celebrity preachers or favorite preachers that we love to listen to. But sometimes we prefer to listen to them instead of going to the source and meditating on God's word and praying to him. Sometimes we're tempted to worship the things that God has sent us, even his good gifts that he has provided for us, the things that are intended to point us to his goodness. But we elevate them to the status of God when we obsess over them. We worship our financial security or our health. We spend all of our time and resources trying to protect it instead of rightly worshiping the one who gave it to us. And yet we're not just guilty of worshiping the good things that God has sent us. We're also guilty of worshiping the things that don't glorify God. We indulge in the things that God told us to hate. We flirt with what God has forbidden. And sometimes when we think that no one else is watching, we dive in and get our fill of what God has prohibited. Whether you realize it or not, friends, when you direct your worship away from anything but God, you begin to worship those things. You worship the things that he has forbidden. And yes, some of these things are good things, like messengers from the Lord. I think of our friends who were at CrossCon this past week that they got to hear John Piper preach in the flesh. I mean, what a wonderful experience that was. But how often do we elevate our favorite preachers to the status of God? Or worse, when we worship the things that God told us not to. So brothers and sisters, if you're looking for a New Year's resolution, let these two words be your resolution this year. For 2026, let this be said about you: worship God and nothing else. Don't worship the things that he sent you, worship God. Don't worship the things that he told you to stay away from, worship God. Don't get caught up in giving too much attention to the things that are not God, but instead, worship him alone. Be obedient to God by worshiping him alone. The next instruction that we're given comes from verses 10 and 11, which says, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. It's interesting that we're instructed to not seal up the prophecy or to not hide it. Why is that? Well, it's because the time is near. The return of Christ is imminent. People need to know. Don't hide it from them. Unlike when God told Daniel in the book of Daniel to shut and seal his prophecy because the time had not come, Jesus here tells the apostle John, do not seal this prophecy. The time is at hand. The people need to know that Jesus is coming soon. Don't hide the reality of his coming judgment from them, but let it be known so that some might repent. There's an urgency here to let the coming judgment be known. Jesus says, I am coming soon. When I come, I will come to judge. So don't hide this prophecy. Don't hide this reality from the people, because there will be a day when it is too late. Look how verse 11 describes the immediacy of it. He says, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. We should understand this verse in light of verse 10, which speaks about the immediacy of proclaiming this truth. We see that every kind of person should hear about the coming judgment. For some, it will produce holiness and righteousness. And yet for others, they will remain in their disobedience and wickedness. Ultimately, the coming judgment is final. So to tell whoever will listen that Christ will come to judge, and tell them that he is the Lamb who was slain and yet takes away the sins of the world. Verse 14 gives us our fourth instruction. There the Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. We're instructed here to wash our robes. To wash your robes is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, friends, we all stand as guilty sinners before God. Every one of us has offended God and rebelled against him in our own way. And that is what would keep us out of the city of life. That's what keeps us away from the tree of life. It's what keeps us from being in the presence of God. And yet, if we confess our sins, Christ Jesus will cleanse us. He alone can do it. It is by his blood that we are cleansed from our sins. And friend, you may be sitting there and thinking, no, my sin is too great. And I say to you, no, you come and wash your robes. The Lord will cleanse you. And you might think, no, preacher, you don't know what I've done. And I say to you, no, you come and wash your robes and have your sins forgiven. God can do it, and he will if you will come to him. There is no sinner too great to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So come to Jesus and have your robes washed white as snow. Come and believe in his sacrifice. Come and take hold of his righteousness. Lay aside your old ways of sin and self and come to Jesus. He will cleanse. He will forgive. He will wash. And when you come to Jesus and take hold of him by faith, he gives you his righteousness, that you may not be cast out, but that you might have full access to the tree of life. Verse 15 says, Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Here we have a summary or a description of the wicked. Jesus tells us exactly who will not inherit his kingdom. And even this is for our instruction, that we might know what a genuine follower of Christ cannot take part in. God's people cannot pursue these things. They cannot pursue sorcery, which we would understand as witchcraft or shamanism, and at the same time follow Jesus. They cannot live in unrepentant sexual sin, which is any sexual act or thought that is outside of the covenant of marriage, and still follow Jesus. They cannot be murderers, or even as Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, haters of their brothers, and still follow Jesus. They cannot worship false gods and still follow Jesus. To do these things only proves that you don't belong to the Lord. And so it's for our instruction. Jesus says that these kinds of people are outside. They are not in the city, but instead that they're in the lake of fire, experiencing the eternal wrath of God. And so, friends, if any of these descriptors categorize your life, if any of these things could be said about you, I urge you, turn from them. Do not be cast out, but run to Jesus. Put aside these things and run to Jesus. He will forgive. Pursue them no longer. If you hear me now, it is not too late for you. Put these things to death and follow Jesus, that you might enter into the city of life, that you might have your sins washed. And extending this invitation is the next instruction that Jesus gives to us, that we should invite sinners to come to Christ. Would you look at verse 17 with me? The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Verse 15 provides our fifth instruction, which is that we should call for other people to come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit there and the bride, which is the church, they working together, the Spirit empowering the church, God's people, to proclaim salvation. They say together with one voice, "Come, come to Jesus." And this is all who have heard and believe. They say, "Come to Jesus. Come and drink of the water of life. Come and have your sins forgiven. Come and have your robes washed white as snow. Come to Jesus." Brothers and sisters, this is our message. This is our mission. And this is our responsibility. We say to them, we say to any who will give us an ear to hear, "Come to Jesus. Come and drink of the water of life without price." He has done it, and he will do it for you. We say this to all who will hear. So, empowered by the Spirit, brothers and sisters, we say, "Come to Jesus." We live obediently, waiting for his return by calling those around us to come to Jesus. We call our grandparents to come to Jesus and our grandchildren to come to Jesus. We call our children and our friends to come to Jesus. We call our parents and our siblings to come to Jesus. We call our coworkers and our colleagues to come to Jesus. To anyone who will listen, we say, "Come to Jesus." And this is not just the responsibility of Park Hills Baptist Church, but this is all of the churches who preach this gospel. We say, come to Jesus. And so with those first churches who received this letter, we say, come to Jesus. And with that church in Constantinople that built that beautiful Hagia Sophia church, we say, come to Jesus. And with the saints that gathered in Nicaea to refute the claims that said that Jesus wasn't God, we say, come to Jesus. And with Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox, who brought back the essential nature of salvation by justification in faith alone, we say, come to Jesus. And so with those saints who have established the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Baptist London Confession, we say, come to Jesus. With Jonathan Edwards, who was one of those first preachers in the United States, we say, come to Jesus. And with Charles Spurgeon, who preached at that London Tabernacle many years ago, we say, come to Jesus. And with everyone who preaches this gospel, brothers and sisters, we say, come to Jesus. Come and drink of the water of life without price. Come to Jesus. Our next instruction comes from verses 18 and 19, which says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. Here we receive a warning and our sixth instruction, which is to not compromise Scripture or tamper with the revelation of God. As we noted previously regarding the words of the Lord, this applies to directly to Revelation. I'll just say on that, friends, don't be skeptical of Revelation. It might be a hard book to read. It might be confusing at times, but God has given it to you for your instruction. And so don't seal up the book of Revelation by never touching it. Friends, I encourage you, dive in, drink from the water of life that is contained in this book, the book of Revelation. But it also applies to all of Scripture. We are not to add to it or take away from it. Those that do will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see this in our age, don't we? Those that add or take away from Scripture. A few examples for you to warn you. There are those who add requirements to people for their salvation. They look at the atoning work of Jesus and say, it's not enough. There's actually other things that you need to do in order to receive salvation. Some groups do this by requiring baptism, they say, for salvation. Other groups do this by saying that you must have spoken in tongues in order to be saved. By doing this, they add to God's word. Another example of this is when people have been wrongly forbidden from partaking in God's good gifts because of a legalistic understanding of God's word. We saw this with many Baptists in the last 150 years as they prohibited some of God's good gifts and they removed people from fellowship for partaking in some of those things. And I'm not talking about prohibiting the things that God prohibits. I'm talking about adding requirements to the Word of God. It's done when other groups add their own sacred text to Scripture. They look at the canon of Scripture and say, it's not enough. They say, God, you're not enough. We must add more. We know better. It's done when religious groups that claim the name of Christ add a ladder of righteousness that contains certain steps that one must follow in order to be considered holy or sanctified. In all of this, there's a temptation to say, God, your word is not enough. We know better, so we're going to add to what you've said. And there's also a warning about taking away from God's word. We see this often today, and most prevalently as so many are embracing a liberal Christianity, which is neither liberating or Christian. And they give approval to what God said should not take place. But not to just pick on the liberals, we see it in all of us. A laxity regarding our own sin and its present and future consequences. We see it in our own hearts when we excuse our evil thoughts and actions. When we do this, we say, God, your word is too much for us. I know better. I don't need it. When we reject God's word, we reject God himself. And we receive a warning and an instruction here to not compromise God's word by either adding or taking away from it. You may say, these previous six requirements are a heavy load. You may wonder, how can you complete 2026 by following the words of Jesus here? Well, brothers and sisters, I have an encouragement for you. And it's our final instruction, which comes from verse 21. It's that we be obedient to God by resting in God's grace. It's interesting that a book like Revelation would end with a parting word like this, that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. But it's a reminder that Revelation is also a letter. It's a letter to seven churches to encourage them in their faith. And it's a reminder for us to know that obedience to God is only possible by the grace of God. It's only by the Lord's sustaining power that we can do anything that he asks us to do. It's only by his sustaining power that we press on, holding fast to faith and living obediently to him. As the hymn writer wrote, John Newton, he says, grace has got me safe this far, and grace will lead us home. Well, brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for all of you in 2026. And as we'll sing in just a minute, let's rest in the grace of God, trusting that he will bring us home. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, that you've not left us without instruction, and that you have even warned us of what is to come and how we ought to live until then. We pray that you would keep us faithful to the end. We pray that you would cause us more and more to be faithful to you, to image you to the world around us, so that those who are near and far, that they would come to you and receive life through being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Would you do all of these things? In Jesus' name, amen.